Would please, 2 Kings chapter 20, keep us in prayer this week. Don't forget, we're going to be flying out early tomorrow morning, my wife and I, and then we'll be flying back in on Saturday. So keep us in prayer, and please be faithful to be here this Wednesday night. And we will be back next Sunday, so if you lay out thinking I'm going to be gone, I'll catch you. And I'll put you at the bottom of the prayer list, all right? I'll get to you, but you better hope and pray nothing happens that interrupts my prayer time, all right? So I'm just playing, but, well, sort of. But anyhow, I will be back next Sunday, good Lord willing, and pray for traveling mercies and nothing bad to happen back home. It's kind of nice having older kids that you can not worry about as much, and they can take care of stuff, and it's also not as nice at the same time. Any of you with older kids can attest. Now all of a sudden you're not just worried about little kid stuff, you know, like toothbrushes in the toilet and all that kind of thing. But now you're like, wait a second, if something goes wrong, it can be like really bad because they're driving around in a vehicle. And so the stress kind of actually goes up a little bit, not down. But the convenience is up until something goes wrong, then it's horribly inconvenient. Not just like inconvenient at the moment because I had to get up and go get the toilet brush out of the toothbrush out of the toilet kind of thing, right? So anyhow, now it's the car out of the ditch. But so far she's been great. We haven't had any problems with all that, but just pray that we don't while we're gone, all right? Let me get going before I get in trouble. Let's get in the Bible. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse number 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which was good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle of the court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and go to, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees, or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by that which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. The sun literally changed directions in the middle of the day instead of going down like it was supposed to. And he said, what sign do you want? Don't forget, the Jews require a sign, and God gave them signs. That's how God works with the Jews. And so it's no big deal if the sun keeps going down. He said, but for the sun to back up a little bit, now that, that's a big deal. And God said, yeah, whatever, no it ain't. Okay, flip it back 10 degrees. And just flipped it back 10 degrees just like that. He looks at the dial Ahaz and he says, that thing just moved, that shadow moved, proving that sun just backed up. Wow, God gave me a promise and he's going to keep it. All right, Brother Luke, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please? Amen. Thank you. All right. Now, tonight we're going to see the end of Hezekiah's reign over Judah. And you know the story. He was the greatest king that Judah had. Go back to chapter number 18 and let's just look at that real quick. I'm not going to re-preach everything I've already preached, but we are going to overlap just a little bit tonight and spend a little bit of time doing a little bit of an overlap, because it's very important to get the picture and to get the point that we're driving at the end of the message tonight. And so something goes a little bit wrong in the end of Hezekiah's reign, and it's nothing like too tragic, because Hezekiah himself finishes pretty well. But there's something here that kind of goes wrong, and so he doesn't finish as good as you would hope that he would finish. We'll see that in just a little bit, but in 2 Kings chapter number 18, look down at verse number 5. It says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Don't forget, we pointed that out when we covered that, that you say, well, what about King David? Well, this is talking specifically about the kings of Judah. David was the king over the United Kingdom. He's talking here in the context about the kings of the divided kingdom over Judah. In that portion, he's saying, this is the best king that Judah had, and there was none like him before and none like him after. Hezekiah was a great man in the eyes of God. That's what God recorded in Scripture about King Hezekiah. Look at verse number 6. For he clave unto the Lord. Well, that explains why he was so great. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. Folks, we got to cleave to God if we want to run a good race. We got to cleave to the Lord if we want to be a Hezekiah. We got to draw close to him, not just on Sunday, not just once a week. You ought to be walking with God every single day of your life. You ought to get up in the morning, and you ought to get God on your mind early and often. I don't care when you do your devotions, and we're not going to legislate that kind of thing. I prefer to do mine first thing in the morning. Even if that means I got to get up super early to get to the airport tomorrow, I just have to get up before super early to get some of the Word of God into my eyeballs. Even if it's not my normal allotment, I've got to get something into my eyes that's holy, that's pure, that's right, that reminds me of God, that brings Him into my conscious thought at the beginning of my day. You know why? There's a lot riding on this life. I've got a family that I have to lead. I have a wife that I have to lead. I've got a church family that I'm responsible to. I've got a God that I'm going to answer to. I want to cleave unto God like Hezekiah did. And when you cleave unto God, He works out a lot of your kinks. He just straightens up a lot of your mess. He'll guide your life. He'll get you through things you won't get through without Him. Cleave unto God like Hezekiah. Explains why he was such a great king. Not only that, but he departed not from following Him. You see that? He departed not from following Him. So cleave unto God and keep cleaving. Don't blow with the winds of your emotions. Don't bow to the whims of your will. It's not a matter of whether or not I'm going to church next Sunday. You understand that? I don't know how I'm going to feel. I don't know if I'm going to be filled with the Holy Ghost of God and on fire for God and looking forward to preaching, or whether I'm going to not really be looking forward to it. Most of the time, thank God, I look forward to Sundays and preaching. But not every time. You know what I got to do? I got to follow God and keep following God, even when I don't feel like it. Why? Because I want to be a Hezekiah. Because I want to finish my race the right way. Because I want to see this thing through to the end. Because I love the Lord. Because He's been good to me. Because, listen, there's not a lot in this world that you can count on. There's not a lot in this world that you can say, that's a rock. That'll never change. That'll always be there. I can put my whole heart, my whole soul, my whole mind, everything I have. I can drop every guard I've got and give myself to that thing in this world. What is it? But you know, you can do that with God. You can drop every guard you've got and give yourself wholly to God, and He will not only see you through this life, but He'll take you on into eternity. Don't quit following God, church. Walk with Him. Follow Him. Cleave to Him. Notice in verse number 6, and kept his commandments, which the Lord God commanded him. It's not enough just to come to church and sit there and say, yeah, we like good preaching, like they saw in Ezekiel this morning. It's not enough to just be really, truly elite. Most people nowadays, most born-again Christians nowadays, don't want to hear straight, hard Bible preaching. They don't want to get direct truth. They don't want that thing to cut. They don't want to bow the knee to thus saith the Lord. They don't want to recognize, yes, I'm guilty. Yes, I'm wrong. Yes, I'm being proud. Yes, I got a little bit off track. Yes, my heart's grown cold. Yes, I'm backslidden. Yeah, I got offended about that, and that was stupid. I shouldn't have been offended about that. I need to get this thing right. Yes, I'm wrong and God's right. Most born-again Christians nowadays don't want to hear that, let alone the world. You're a very unique group of people. But it's not just enough for us to say, we're Bible believers and we like old-fashioned preaching. We understand rightly dividing and bless God, we're sticking with the old-time ways. Praise the Lord for good preaching. Amen, hallelujah. Now go do what I want all week. That ain't enough. That's what God told Ezekiel Israel was. He said, Ezekiel, they're listening to you. Ezekiel, they're hearing everything you say. Ezekiel, they're patting you on the back. Ezekiel, they love the preaching. But they aren't going to change. They don't want to bend to me. They won't listen to my words. The issue's not you, Ezekiel. The issue is their relationship with me. Hezekiah not just had that lip service, not just said he loved it. He actually did it. He followed God. He did not fail to stop walking with God and obeying God and keeping the commandments that God commanded Moses. That's the old time scriptures. That's us looking at what God said to the apostle Paul, our apostle, and saying what God told Paul to tell us we're going to do. We're going to continue to do this. We're going to be faithful to this. And then look at the next verse. And verse number 7. And the Lord was with him. Well, no wonder God was with him. You think it was because he was something special? He wasn't Jesus Christ. You know that. He was just a sinful man from sinful stock with all the same problems that you and I have, because there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. We'll be dealing with a lot more of that next Sunday morning. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. You think it's just you, but it's not. The devil tells you you're all alone and it's just you. But let me tell you something. He's a stinking liar. Did you know that? The Bible says he's a liar. And the father of them. You're not alone. God isn't honoring Hezekiah because something is special about Hezekiah. God's honoring Hezekiah because Hezekiah honored God. He walked with God. He clave to the Lord. He didn't quit following God even when he tripped and fell on that journey. Have you ever tripped and fallen on that journey? I mean, mud in your face. I'm talking flat out. You didn't even catch yourself right down. Pow, face first. Mouth full of mud, nose packed with mud. It's in your eyes and you're going, man, how in the world's God ever going to bless me? How could I have done something like this? How could I have messed up on this level? How could this happen when I'm trying to do right? God's going to be done with. I can ask for forgiveness, but I'm not so sure. And the devil's saying, well, how many times are you going to ask? You've asked before. Yeah, you know what happens when you're walking? You fall sometimes. You know what you do? A just man does. Falls 7 times and rises up again. You just get up and you keep going. You don't win a football game by quitting every time you fall. Every time you get tackled, you get up and keep playing, right? He kept following God. He wasn't perfect. I've pointed out to you a couple chinks in his armor. A couple times he may have lost a little faith in God. He kind of panicked. A couple times he sold some things out and tried to buy off the enemy. He wasn't a perfect man. God's not trying to present him as a perfect man. He's a man that followed God and finished his course all the way following God. But when he finished his course, there's a little something there at the end that I want to show you tonight. He did good. But I think God's written all this stuff in the Bible so you and I can do better. You got to understand that. God shows you all these things in honesty. God shows you these men. God doesn't delight in doing their dirty laundry for the world just so that everybody can see where David messed up. It's not a joy to God to show everybody that stuff. It's proof God wrote the Bible, because David would have left that part out. It's proof God wrote the Bible because Hezekiah would have left that part out.
God puts it in there so that you and I can learn from those things. Those things which were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. God gives us this story on Hezekiah so that we can take some of these things and apply them to our life so that, Lord willing, we don't have to repeat all the same mistakes, because guess what? You're going to be tempted to. No temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. Back in chapter number 20, let's look at the story before we dive right into the most current thing that's happening. I want you to see, I'm going to show you about three different things about Hezekiah. But the first thing before we dive right into is Hezekiah did a great job of withstanding spiritual apostasy. You remember the story, right, from last week? 2 Chronicles chapter number 29 and 30 dove into it deeply and how he removed the high places. He stood up for what was right. He did not allow all the filthiness, all the perversion, all the wickedness in his nation. He opened up the doors of the house of God. You remember that? And boy, folks, I'm telling you this tonight, it's burning in my gut more than ever before. We need people that are committed to saying, listen, we're going to keep that ministry going. We're going to be there. When those doors open, we're walking through it. Jesus Christ, I believe, is coming soon. And folks, even if he's not coming in our lifetime, we should still be here. When you watch them falling away, when you watch the spirit of Antichrist in this world, when you watch the direction it's going, how much more important is it for you and I to stand faithful and to be strong to the finish, not to quit, not to give up, not to fall prey to the complacency and the Laodicean spirit that is rampant in this nation. Need to be faithful to get through those doors. He was faithful to withstand spiritual apostasy. And guess what? I want with all my heart to withstand it, doctrinally speaking. Withstand it in my preaching and to fight against the wicked corruption spiritually in our day. The pulpits have been corrupted. You say, why are you telling us that, preacher? We're not preachers. Because they have ways of getting their message to you. And lots of ways. Listen, the children of light nowadays are using all the tricks of the children of darkness to get their message out. That whole self-promotion stuff, that is Luciferian. Do you understand that? It's Luciferian. I shall be as God. He wanted to be equal with God. I pointed that out to you this morning. You can go look at him for yourself. All he wanted was an equal playing field with God. I don't know what his deal was. Hey, let's do parallel universes. Why can't you run one and I run the other? He wanted a throne as like God's. It's self-promotion. It's not good enough with what God's put me and what God's given me. No matter how much it is or how good it is, I want more. Nowadays, ministries and preachers are doing the same thing. And they're constantly trying to come up with something new to grab your attention. Something new to get you excited. Some kind of new doctrine. And most of the time when they have an evil spirit, they will attack other men that believe the Bible. I'm not talking about men that undermine your faith in the Bible. My job is to attack them and to let you know, don't let any man draw you away from your Savior or undermine your faith in the Word of God. Without the Bible, you have nothing. You understand that? You've got nothing. You don't know where you came from, why you're here, where you're going when you die. You don't know how you're pleasing God, if you're pleasing God. You don't know if I'm a devil or if I'm got the Spirit of God in me preaching from God. You don't know and can't tell without a Bible.
Why? Did you see his eyes?
No, I've had people say that.
Did you see his eyes?
Ooga booga. It's just stupid. You can't run by your emotions. You run by that book. So why am I going to preach against false preachers? Not because I'm trying to break everybody else down. I'm intimidated by them, because I want you to know who's true and who ain't. And the only way you know is by that book. So if somebody undermines your faith in the Bible, I'm coming after them every single time. Why? Because we've got to keep the doors open. We got to fight against spiritual apostasy. And these are spiritual apostates, my generation of them. They're attacking guys that have been in the ministry 20, 30, and 40 years longer than they have, and are faithful to the Bible, faithful to Jesus Christ, faithful to preach the gospel, and they'll just find some little pet doctrine, and that's what they'll always build their platform on, and they'll run with that thing. And then they'll start calling out guys that are 30 years their senior. Whether or not you agree with every little thing he believes and stands for is beside the point. Give it 10 years or 20 years, you won't even agree with yourself. 20 years from now, if you walked up to you, I'll watch TVs, this stuff isn't too weird to you. If you walked up to you 20 years from now, you'd be like, you're an idiot. Yes, I don't agree with you, right? Yes, not talking about nitpicking foolishness. I'm talking about these guys that attack men that believe the Bible, that are preaching the gospel, that are doing their job, attacking them. Why? To get in your head and to get in your heart, because you live in a day of spiritual apostasy, and we will preach against that and fight against that. By the grace of God, as long as he allows me to be in a pulpit, I got to stay on that stuff, because it's going to get worse as time goes on. But I'll tell you a spiritual apostasy that bothers me more than what I see among everybody else. When it starts happening right there. And you know you're prone to it. You're prone to fall in love with this world. You're prone to let that fishing boat look better on a bright, sunny Sunday than that church pew. You're prone to feeling just like sitting home on a Wednesday night when you're tired and normally you're in church. You're prone to it. You got to fight against spiritual apostasy. You want to finish right? You better fight against spiritual apostasy. Keeping your finger here in 2 Kings chapter 20, go with me to the book of Jude. Go with me to the book of Jude. I don't judge a preacher by how I feel about him. I don't judge a preacher by how he looks. I judge him by what he preaches. I judge him by where he stands on the Bible. That's what I judge him by. The guy's trying to swindle me. He don't want me to open my Bible. If he's trying to swindle me, he isn't going to say, he isn't going to say that book that you have in your lap is 100% perfect. Show me where I'm wrong. Let me show you why we believe that, why we stand for that. Let me show you why I said that. Here, let me open the Bible. Let me show you. You know what he's going to say? Well, you got to know the originals, and the original Greek word is this, that, and the other. And so, see, that word says this, but the original Greek, what that means is, and you're like, well, can you show me that? And he could pull out, you know what he could do? I could take you in my office right now and pull out that Greek New Testament, and I could point to a word and say, see, there it is right there, and you don't know what that definition is. Just pull the wool over their eyes. That's a spiritual apostate. Trying to get you to put your faith in him, that's a devil. And boy, they'll come to you like an angel of light. You saw John the Baptist this morning preaching, repent, you generation of vipers. You know what they said about Jesus Christ? They said he had a devil. How about them apples? Why weren't they judging him by his preaching? Why weren't they judging him by his life? Why? That's spiritual apostasy. They don't want the truth. I don't like the way he made me feel. I don't like the way he's challenging the fathers. I don't like the way he's challenging my religion. Going to reject it. Look at Jude. You know what happens in the end times? Here it is. Behold, look at verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Well, that's what Hezekiah did. For there are certain men crept in unawares, so you won't know who they are, you won't see them coming, who were of old, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's funny because when these men creep in and try to corrupt the truth, try to mess up a church, they're full of wickedness. They're full of lasciviousness. They're full of ungodliness. They have every kind of ulterior motive, and when a man's morals aren't right, his money won't be right, and when his money ain't right, his morals won't be right. Now, that doesn't mean if you got credit card debt that you're going to wind up in adultery. What it means is if your motive for the ministry is money, your motive for God is money, your love is money, you have the love of money, then your morals won't be right either. And every time you find a preacher caught up in that kind of stuff, one or the other stuff comes out too. Why? They creep in unawares. And they got ulterior motives. They want control. They want to run the show. They want to transform the church into their image. They want everything to be done their way. And they'll creep into local Bible-believing churches like this as well. Oh, our little church? Yeah, our little church. They'll come in. You wouldn't believe the onslaught of it that we had from day one till, I'd say, 5 years down the road into the ministry till we started getting more established. Some of these guys that were here back then are like, you wouldn't believe how often it was happening. It was constant. I got to a point where when somebody walked in the door, I'd get a lump in my throat. It wasn't like, oh, visitors. Did you say hi to the visitors? Miss Grace always gets to me. Did you say hi to them? Did you get to them on a Sunday morning if we're busy? It's like, no, I didn't. Thanks. I got to get over there. It's like, we're happy to see them now because of what the Lord's done. But in the early days, it was like, oh, great. Who's this? And we wanted visitors. But when a random one walked in, it was like we had so many of them constantly. Why? Always coming in. Why? Wanting to get away, get us away from the truth. Wanting to get the church transformed into the image that they wanted to transformed into. Trying to propagate their position or their opinion about something. You better watch that stuff. They'll do it real sneaky. Hey, come over for a Bible study. Sure, Bible study, why not? Bible study's innocent enough. Well, that's great. But when you get over there and it's like, well, have you ever seen this? Have you ever looked at that? Well, I know, and I really like it. And, you know, that won't ever come right out and start bad-mouthing, but it'll be this slight little undermining thing where, well, I don't totally agree, but, you know, I love his heart. He's a really good guy, and, you know, God's a great church. He'll say all that nice stuff, but the agenda will always be to correct something that's being taught from the pulpit here. You better earnestly contend. Don't stand, don't take, don't allow apostasy. Look at verse 5. I will, therefore, put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. He's talking about apostasy. He's saying God saved them out of Egypt, and afterward they wound up destroyed. You know what the devil knows? He knows that God's got your soul. Right? He knows this church is dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ, to exalting his name and to preaching his word as faithfully as we know how. Amen. And with the help of God, if he shows me I'm wrong or can do better, then we change it, course correct, to get righter and closer and cleave more and follow closer. You think the devil's going to be happy with that? Of course he isn't. What's the goal? These lascivious men will come in to get people to deny the Lord. That's verse 5. Or verse 4. He wants you to deny the Lord. Back in 2 Kings chapter 20, Hezekiah didn't put up with that stuff. He refused to walk after his fathers. When he saw that their way was wrong, he changed his way to match God's way. No wonder he did so well. The second thing he did well is he withstood the attacks of the enemy. He not only stood up against spiritual apostasy, but he withstood the attacks that came against him. The first attack we've already seen. First attack was when that wicked king of Assyria sent his little minions over there to surround them and come after them. You remember that? What did he do? What did Hezekiah do? He ran right to God in prayer. Didn't he? Ran right into the temple. He ran right to God. He got on his face in prayer, and he got that preacher over there as quick as he could. His first priority was getting to God in prayer when he was being attacked. You get the point, or do I need to make it more? When he was being attacked, he got straight to God in prayer. Have you ever been attacked? They come in all kinds of forms. They come in temptation. They come in all kinds of ways. They come in resistance. They come through people. They come in all kinds of ways. The attacks of the devil come to keep you from being where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do, walking with God, drawing closer to God. Those attacks will come from everywhere. What do you do when you're attacked? You do realize that you and I don't have the power to withstand the devil. You got that, right? You realize how small we are compared to the overwhelming flood of the enemy. The people that don't agree with the Bible positions. Where do you go when you're being attacked? You want to finish, right? You don't want to die early, do you? You don't want the devil to get you out, do you? You know the word famous in your Bible is not good? Did you know that? When we use the word famous, that's a positive thing, right? Everybody knows them. And usually, since everybody knows you, it's associated with money, with riches. right? So everybody wants to be famous. So you can get your YouTube video to go viral. You can monetize and start making money. Famous and money, they go together, right? You know, when you read your Bible, famous is always a bad thing. God's judging Israel, and he's talking to her about what a evil woman of the night she is, Israel and Judah. And he describes in graphic detail how disgusting, how abused, how filthy, how godless, how depraved she has come in her, shall we say, adulteries against God. And you know what he says about her? He says, "Thou art famous." Talking about attacks of the devil, right? You know what the devil's done to a lot of younger preachers? Thus being lifted up with pride, he fall into a snare of the devil. He tries to motivate him to become famous. And you know how you can do it nowadays? Through the internet. Not through God promoting his man, through blood, sweat, tears, time, patience, ups and downs, depressions and joys, attacks of the devil, faithfulness. And over time, God developing his vineyard, growing his people and producing fruit, and then using a man on a level that God can trust him with. As God slowly increases that trust, that faithfulness through trials and tests and provings over time, God promotes when and if he wants to. Nowadays, you got an entire generation of people obsessed with becoming famous. And they're looking at you as money because your views, your clicks, your likes, and your support just make them more money and get them more fame, and you're playing right into the hand of the devil. The attacks are coming from everywhere. The attacks on our children are coming, and they're coming fast, and they're coming strong, and they're going to keep coming even more. Parents, God only knows what tears we have to cry down the road. I hope not. I pray not. That little child that means the world to you, that you would die for. Come on. You know you'd die for that kid. You wouldn't have to think twice about it. Never forget watching Anna laying on that bed getting ready to go back there and get that surgery, and tears running down her eyes like that into her hair. And in a heartbeat, in an absolute heartbeat, I would have jumped on that bed in her place. We don't have time to give you the anesthesia. It doesn't matter. Just start. In her place, in a heartbeat, if I could. Me and Grace both, it's just killing me. Say, "Oh, it's no big deal. It wasn't life-threatening." Okay, well, it wasn't a big deal to you, but it was to me. My kid. That little kid you love. There ain't no guarantees that kid ain't going to break your heart. Now, I'm not trying to scare you, and I'm not trying to be a jerk. I'm trying to push you more to your knees in prayer like Hezekiah was. We go through our lives so flippantly, but let me ask you a question. When is the last time you ran to God and dropped down on your knees and begged God for your children? If you don't have kids in here, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to leave you out. But listen, the rest of us should be begging God for our children. Why? Because the attacks are coming. And Hezekiah did a great job of withstanding the attacks. And listen, it ain't rocket science. It's not like you have to do or know something or be something in order to figure this out. Do you know how to kneel down? Do you know how to just talk? Well, I don't know what to say. You don't know how to talk. You don't ever had a dad you just talked to? If you didn't have a dad, maybe a grandpa? Maybe an uncle. That's your heavenly Father. You can't just get on your knees and just talk to him. Folks, that is reality. That is prayer. It's fancy, ridiculous, religious stuff. I don't know all the verses. God knows the Bible. He doesn't need you to quote it to him. You understand that, right? He knows the verses. I mean, even if you say something like, "Lord, you know your word says cleanliness is next to godliness," he'll get over it. He'll forgive you. He wants to hear from you. You'll get there. Just talk to him. Just get to him. The attacks are coming. The attacks on marriages. The attacks on morality. The attacks on our children. The attacks on our church. The attacks on your walk with Jesus Christ. The attacks on your mind. The attacks on your time. The attacks are coming. Hey, if you want to finish right, you need to get on your knees like Hezekiah did and get a hold of God. And I can't do it for you. I would if I could. But I've learned I can't. I've begged God for people that were in the church that I saw coming before it went. A lot of times people are like, oh, I can't believe it. I'm so surprised. I'm like, no comment. Why no comment? Because I can't start bad-mouthing people. But I saw it coming. I've been praying about it for years. But I've learned that God doesn't override the will of a man. God doesn't override your heart. So I can either drive myself completely crazy and be a lunatic, or I can pray and do my best for you and then just preach to you and go home and enjoy my day and have fun with my family and chase my dog around the yard or whatever I'm going to do and just keep trying to faithfully do my job. I have to beg God. I beg God for the church. I beg God for you, but you got to beg God for yourself. You got to know how to withstand those attacks yourself. You got to get on your knees yourself. You got to understand there's a God in heaven that hears and answers prayer, and if you're going to make it and if your children are going to make it, hey, listen, if this church is going to make it, we got to know how to withstand the attacks of an enemy that is more powerful than us, but he ain't more powerful than my God. So I got to get to God. Hezekiah withstood the attacks of the enemy, which finally brings us to the chapter tonight. We'll be done by 8 or 9. Don't worry, I'm just kidding. He withstood the attack of the enemy on the nation, the attacks of the enemy spiritually and the spiritual apostasy, but then he withstood the attack of the enemy when it came against him physically. He got the curse of disease. Those days Hezekiah is sick unto death. We already read it. What's he do? What's the first thing he does when the prophet comes and says, God says, set your house in order, you're going to die? What does he do? He turns his face to the wall and instantly prays to the Lord. He wasn't perfect. He wasn't walking on water. He wasn't somehow or another any more holy than anybody in this room. Naturally, somehow or another, if I could only be a Hezekiah. He was human like you are, but he had the right habits in his life. He did right. He cleaved to the Lord. He followed God. He obeyed his commandments. He did what he was supposed to do because he was supposed to do it in the good times when he first got the throne. God's blessing. Everything's great. What did he do? All right, let's get busy with God. And in the bad times, the king of Assyria is coming. The curse of disease has hit me. What's he do? Same thing he always did. No wonder he did such a great job. No wonder he finished his course. He turns his face to the wall and he starts begging God. God says, Isaiah, sorry, man, turn around, go back in. Man, Lord, you can't ever. You told me to go and give him a message and leave. And now I'm trying to leave. And you told me, go back and give him another message. You're always changing your mind. Yep, something just changed. He cries unto God, and God hears his prayer just like that. Says, Isaiah, go back in there and tell him he's going to get healed. He turns around, walks right back in there, and says, hey, guess what? God said he's going to heal you. He's adding 15 years to your life. Hezekiah's like, praise the Lord. Now, super interesting thing in the text that we just read. Isaiah goes and he gets a bunch of figs and he lays it on the boil. Don't know what it was. Skin cancer, doesn't say, who knows, but it was something that was going to kill him. You notice God used medicine to heal him? If you got cancer, if you got sickness, what do you do? First thing you do is hit your knees and get a hold of God and keep God on the line. And the second thing you do is go to the doctor. Because you know what God does? God uses doctors. Who heals them? Who puts the spirit in you and keeps it in you or takes it from you? God. But if God's going to work and God wants to work, God will use a doctor to work. I believe in doctors. But second to the great physician, I get to him first. This doctor's looking into this thing with our daughter, you know, and he said to my wife, he said, you know, we wanted to know before we left, you know, if the blood work looked good. And so praise the Lord, the blood work all looks good, everything's fine. But he said this, he said, I want you to know, I'm not letting this go. It's on my desk, it's on the top of my pile till we figure out what's going on. He said, your daughter's my daughter, in his broken English. He said, I'm not letting this go till I figure it out. You know what that was? That was a blessing from God. Listen, a doctor does not have to have good bedside manner. Do you understand that? You don't have to like them. Kind of like a preacher. You don't really have to like them. If they're right on and that's what they're supposed to be doing, then you go there whether you like them or don't like them because they're good. It really does help when they have decent bedside manner. I will work on my bedside manner, okay? I'm trying. But it really does help when you like your pastor too. Really does help when you like your doctor too. You know what that was for us? It was just a blessing. Say, what is it? Probably nothing. Probably something with the anesthesia, but we don't know. It could be 100 different things. That's for him to figure out, not us. Because the more we Google, the more confused we get. And you can get more scared and less scared. And there's all kinds of potions and remedies for everything nowadays. So you know what we do? We talk to God, do the best we know how to do, and we pray God directs the figs. God bless the figs. See that? God used medicine to heal Hezekiah. Then on top of that, God says, all right, what kind of a sign do you want? He says, let's back up the sun 10 degrees. No problem. God backs it up 10 degrees. God gives him this. God proved it all to him, right? Now watch, I'm almost done. Let me make my point tonight. We're talking about finishing all the way, not just most of the way. I'm going to make the punchline of the whole message here. The subtlety of the enemy and how the devil could never penetrate with his attacks Hezekiah. He couldn't stop the kingdom when Hezekiah was there. He couldn't get through. All the attacks failed. So watch what he does next. He lulls Hezekiah to sleep through subtlety. Verse 12. At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Now, wait a second. What's the king of Babylon care? Isn't this the one that leads him off into captivity? Why does he care? Well, all of a sudden, you start acting like you're my friend when you find out bad news. My friends are my friends in good times and bad. You understand that, right? They're the ones that care. People that want to show up just when things are going bad. Oh, we heard about your misfortune. You know, I'm fine. Get out of here. Why? You say, that's rude. That's just kind of like the way I'm a little bit too cagey. Maybe you pray for me on that. Maybe I'll learn to be more trusting and more charitable down the road. But as of right now, it's just a little bit weird. But Hezekiah reacts to this very, very differently. Because everywhere else we see Hezekiah dealing with Assyria, dealing with the enemy, dealing with disease, dealing with this, dealing with that. What's he always doing? Dealing with getting the nation right. He's always running to God in prayer about everything. He goes to God first and the preacher second. That guy is about God, his personal relationship, and Bible. God and backing it up with advice. God and more Bible advice. God and worshiping the Lord. God and, I mean, every time he moves, you see him running to God. That got him where he is. That built all of this. That put him in the Bible as the greatest king that Judah ever had before or after. But once God told him he's good, and the rest of his years are good, he dropped his guard. Because he was established, he was strong, he was healthy. He got a promise from God, confirmed by a miraculous sign by God, that everything was good the rest of his life. And he does something in verse 13, that you've never seen him do before. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointments and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men and whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they're come from a far country, even from Babylon. You know, the prophet knew something was wrong about that. His gut was like, what are them guys doing here? Let me just tell you something, and you can't run by this stuff all the time, but there's some precedent for it. Every once in a while, when somebody don't set right with you, there might be a reason. So I'm not saying you automatically judge people and just run with that, but you just kind of perk your ears up and watch. Associations. You know, work companions. You know, well, we're just having a coffee. Well, what you, yeah, be careful. When something just click, you know what you do? You go to God. And sometimes God will tell you you're being stupid and you're being judgmental and you think more of yourself than you should. Stop being an idiot. And other times God will say, yeah, what were they doing there? Good thing you came and asked me. Instead of asking God, Hezekiah hearkened unto them and barfed out all the information. You know why we keep our church business our church business? Because it ain't nobody else's business. Right? We're fully accountable here. We don't broadcast all our business all over the airwaves. This guy's telling these Babylonians that walk in there all that they got in the house of God and all the rest of the gold and spices, and he's bragging on his riches and all that God's done for him and just running his mouth. If God's blessed you, why are you telling your enemy? Trying to make him jealous? Trying to promote yourself? Trying to make yourself look good? That's personal business. Now watch. Verse 15. He said, what have they seen in the house? Man, it's amazing how this guy happens to know the right questions to ask, ain't it? Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Hezekiah had Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. Nothing in his mind he wasn't broadcasting all the time for the whole world to know. You ever looked up the definition of what a twit is? Have you? It's an idiot. Isn't it funny? I think it's called Twitter. I'm tweeting. Hezekiah tweeted everything. Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that are in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt begat, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then Hezekiah, now watch this response. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. How's that good? And he said, is it not good if there be peace? And truth, if peace and truth be in my days? Are you kidding me? What? Verse 20, and the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Hezekiah slept with his father, and Manasseh's son reigned in his stead. Let me ask you a question. Did Hezekiah finish? It's not a trick question. Yes, he did. Did Hezekiah finish well? Well, for himself. For himself, did Hezekiah finish well? Yes. How about for his kids? How about for everybody coming behind him? Hey, look at all my father's left me, but so what if I don't leave my kids anything? I submit to you today that you haven't finished well if you haven't left anything behind for somebody else to grab a hold of. If they choose not to grab a hold of it, that's their problem, not yours. I don't care how you started. I care how you finished. Hezekiah really, in my estimation, drops the ball at the end. You know what sustains? When an old man like Timothy, like Paul, leaves something behind for a young man like Timothy. When an old man like Moses leaves something behind for a young man like Joshua. When an old man like Elijah leaves something behind for a young man like Elisha. All the way down through the Bible, when God's doing a work, those people that are serving God are not all about themselves. They're not all about their own success. They're not all about their own prosperity. They're not all about how it is in my day. They're investing in somebody else to leave behind them something that can carry on when they're gone. Let me ask you a question. What are you leaving for somebody else? You know why you should finish well? Yes, for yourself, of course. Of course, the number one reason, not to be negated by what I'm going to say in a second, the number one reason is because of our Savior. Isn't it? But you know what I'm hoping? I'm hoping that 40 years after I'm dead and gone, the Bible Believers Church of South Lyon will have some young kid in the pulpit preaching his guts out without a bunch of electric guitars and drums and dancing girls and all the rest of the stuff you got nowadays in church, with a hymn book and a King James Bible preaching the Word of God and seeing souls saved. And if we're going to get there, we better cleave to God. We better follow God. We better obey God and do what He says. Do His commandments. Stand up against the spiritual apostasy. Withstand the attacks of the enemies. And watch out for the subtlety of the devil. Because when he can't penetrate you through the apostasy spiritually, when he can't penetrate you through the outward attacks, through the curse of the flesh and the sins, the curse of diseases, you know what he'll do? He'll sneakily slide around. He can't break through those walls. So he'll sneakily and subtly and patiently over time slide around and come in the side door. And that's what he did to Hezekiah. God had blessed him. God promised him 15 more years. And then he says, all right, I guess we're good. And you know what he did? He stopped running straight to God for everything. God, why is this Babylonian king coming and asking me these questions and all of a sudden caring about my welfare and wanting to know all this information? Should I answer him or not? You know what you see fell apart in the end? Because of the success and the blessing and the protection God gave him, you know what fell apart? He didn't stop doing right. The Bible tells us that. He just stopped praying like he used to. And I'll submit to you tonight, one of the biggest dangers of God blessing and everything going better is you'll stop praying like you used to. We ought to pray in the good times the same way we pray when things are freaking us out. And if we pray like that all the time, I don't think we'd leave the devil an opportunity to slide in there and get into all our information and set us up to where, all right, I might not be able to get you, but I'll get those people following you. I'll get the people coming up behind you. I'll stop what God did in your life with you. It won't get passed on. You know how many people made all kinds of promises and called me and all the rest of that stuff during coronavirus? When all this blows over, I'm gonna... Great opportunities to witness. Great opportunities to talk to people that never were in church, but they're going to get serious about God later. All of a sudden, they're praying when they think the world's coming apart and they think it's the apocalypse. They don't know any Bible doctrine enough to fill a thimble, but everybody knows the word apocalypse and they think this is it, right? Antichrist, and they think this is it. And all of a sudden, they're getting serious and seeking God, but then once it all starts to blow over and life starts to go back to normal, it's, yeah, I'm going to try to make it. And that's one of the most subtle tricks of the devil. Calm it all down, smooth it all out. No enemies trying to penetrate our walls and break in and destroy us. No disease destroying my body and breaking my health. No spiritual major apostasy. Everything's doing good. My family's doing good. My church is doing good. I'll talk to God later. I got up a little late. And the devil got him. All right, I hope that's a little bit of a help to you.